In July of 1998, William Lindsay of Las Vegas contacted an unnamed Scottish institution of higher learning by telephone, in other words, a university in Scotland, saying he was minded to give some money to a university in Scotland. Taking him for a crank, he was rudely dismissed by the person he spoke to. His next call to Glasgow University met with a warmer reception, and in March 2000, that school received a check for £1.2 million, enough to endow a professorship in Lindsay's name. I'd like to read to you a bit of this story from an article in the BBC. Glasgow University has benefited from a £1.2 million gift from a publicity-shy American benefactor who was dismissed as a crank by the first university he approached. William Lindsay, who has no connection with the university, is funding a new chair in health sector economics. He approached another unnamed university with his donation, but was dismissed as a crank. Glasgow was more grateful and ultimately received the money. Mr. Lindsay, who lives in Las Vegas, contacted Glasgow University's development office nearly 2 years ago to say he wanted to donate some money. He appeared to have no link to Scotland or the university, but asked how much it would cost to fund a professorship. The information was posted, and on a year later, following various written correspondence between Mr. Lindsay and the university, the Friends of Glasgow University Society in New York received a check. The university still has no idea how Mr. Lindsay made his money or why he chose to give it to them. A spokesman said Mr. Lindsay had contacted another university first, but its reaction was less than polite, so he went to Glasgow instead. Now, it ends up Mr. Lindsay is a real estate developer in Las Vegas, not a gambler. And he had money that he wanted to donate. He added, he's an extremely private person, so we don't have very much information about him. He just phoned up out of the blue in July 1998 and said he was minded to give some money to a university in Scotland. He had no connections to any university and said that we were the second institution he had phoned, but the first thought he was just a crank. I think the difference was that we handled the phone call in a professional way. They just weren't as receptive to him. Now think about that for a moment. Article continues, Mr. Lindsay went through the various processes with the university, which had to check the donation and handed over the money last July. The chair will be named the William R. Lindsay Chair in Health Policy and Economic Evaluation. The spokesman added he felt very strongly that the chair should be set up in health policy so he could be involved in health in some way. He didn't want any publicity at all, and it was as much as we could do to persuade him to let us name the chair after him. It's all a total mystery. Now, university number one and university number two. What was the difference? A difference that meant a nearly $2 million donation, which is what the pound was worth back in 1999. £1.2 million was about $2 million. I would suggest that the simple act of showing honor to a person who called resulted in a donation of almost $2 million. During the sermon today, I would like to discuss with you the Christian obligation to show honor. To show honor. I would suggest that the receptionist, the person who you would think least likely maybe sometimes to have this characteristic, showed honor to this caller instead of assuming he was some idiot, some crank caller, showed honor to him, and the result benefited the university to the tune of a couple million dollars. I'd like to begin by asking the question, what is honor? What is honor? Another way to say it is, just what do you mean, honor? We'll look later at our obligation to provide honor to others. But first, a definition. The word honor in the Old Testament comes from the Hebrew word kabod. It's a primitive root, And it literally means to be heavy. To be heavy. What do we mean by that? Sometimes the word is used in a bad way to mean burdensome. I can't carry this load. But in a good sense, it's used to mean honorable or even numerous. In other words, the sense of the word is to make weighty. To make weighty, the Hebrew word. In other words, to be heavy, to be heavier, to lay heavily upon. In other words, to put weight upon something. So why was this word then translated as honor when it refers to people? It's not referring to people's size or girth. It's talking about we're assessing weight to this person. We're placing weight upon them. In other words, if you have a situation that someone says, this is a weighty matter, what does that mean? Oh, we should attend to it. It requires weight. There's girth to it. There's something important here. So the Hebrew word literally means, in that sense, to make weighty or to put weight upon, to put, in other words, value upon. We add more weight when we evaluate a decision and we take into account all the factors. Some of those factors have more weight than others. Now, literally, is there weight involved? Well, no. But weight in the sense of there's more importance to this. So the Hebrew word for honor means to place weight upon. We show value to in that sense. Now the Greek word is the Greek word teme, and it means value. It literally meant money paid. Valuables. And in other words, when it's applied to a person, it means esteem. It means the dignity itself. So it's translated honor. Sometimes the word is translated as precious or price. In other words, value again is the issue. In the Old Testament, you put weight upon a person. In the New Testament, they are valuable. Now, Thayer's Greek dictionary of the words in the New Testament gives more background to this word timē. It means a valuing by which the price is fixed. It can mean at a great price. It can mean a thing prized. So when we talk about honor, especially in a culture in which we live, that honor is really a lost virtue, it's a lost art. You turn on the radio, and do you normally hear honor? Or do you normally hear disrespect and rudeness most all the time? So, valuable, a thing prized. A second definition from Thayer's is honor which belongs or is shown to one. The honor of one who outranks others, preeminence. The honor which one has by reason of rank, the state of office which he holds, veneration, deference, reverence. Think about that. Do we treat others according to that definition? Putting others first. Preeminence. Showing honor. So by definition, we see that honor is to attach weight to. To hold up something as prized, as valuable. So we can begin to see then why this is a characteristic that sometimes God is described as having, and certainly that we give to Him. Now, if we look up the English definition, it's interesting that these two words are brought into the English as the word honor. We ask why that would be the case. In English, if you look up the word honor, you'll see that it means high respect, adding weight to, valuable. In other words, high respect, as that is shown for special merit, recognition, or esteem, a sense of principled uprightness of character, personal integrity, to hold in respect and esteem. So the English definition is very similar. And we're told that the English definition comes from the Latin word honos or honoris, meaning the evaluation of a person's trustworthiness and social status based on that individual's integrity and character. Integrity and character. Literally, the Greek, as it says, means value or price, showing value. Now that we have a good understanding of how honor is defined, let's look at what we might call two major thrusts in the scripture regarding the issue of honor. The first that we'll probably talk about today might get to the other, is that issue of showing honor to others. The second is being a person of honor. So in essence, we have these two legs upon which honor stands. One is giving honor. The other is being a person worthy to be honored. To do this, we're going to go back to the book of James. We've been there in Bible study. We'll be there again this afternoon in Bible study. We covered this briefly as we went through this section of Scripture, but I'd like to start here with you to remind ourselves of what we're told in regard to honor. And to do that, we'll look once again at this word partiality, or respecter of persons, as it is in the King James Version of the Bible. In James chapter 2 and verse 1, James is writing to the brethren. He says, "Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." With partiality. As we said, King James translates it, respecter of persons. Thayer's says this, "Partiality is the fault of one who, when called on to give judgment, has respect to the outward circumstances of men and not to their intrinsic merits, and so prefers as the more worthy one who is rich, high-born, or powerful to another who does not have such gifts." So, would you say that James was also addressing the issue of honor? Did the brethren to whom he was writing understand the principle of giving honor to others? Well, they gave honor to the rich, to the powerful, to those who had the outward trappings. But clearly the Bible says there should be no partiality. He goes on to display the example. "For if there should come into your assembly," in verse 2, "a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in the good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So an example that you just pay attention to the outward signs instead of the inward value. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. And again, we covered this when we went through the book of James, so we'll just touch on this and then move on. "You become judges with evil thoughts." In other words, you place value on, you have placed weight on the wrong things. And again, as we've talked about, it can happen in a split second. We can evaluate people and their value or their worth very, very quickly. And God simply says, you become a judge with an evil thought. You inherently think that one person is more valuable than another. And in this case, in the church, you're giving him spiritual value simply because of his money or his clothing. And that's absolutely incorrect. So here in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we realize why God tells us to honor all men. God said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." The obligation that we have to show honor to others is because they are made in the image of our Father, according to our likeness. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the air," or fish of the air, "fish of the sea, over the Well, there are flying fish, right? Fish of the sea, over birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. So whether there is mental acuity, whether there's lack thereof, in other words, they're just a little dull upstairs, does that make them less worthy in God's eyes? Well, the answer is of course not. Every human being has been made in God's image and has inherent value and worth. So we place weight upon or value upon those other people because they are God's creation. They are his children. They are his creation. I love this quote by Bryant McGill. It says, "Every soul is beautiful and precious and worthy of dignity and respect and deserving of peace, joy, and love." I'll read that one more time. Every soul is beautiful and precious, is worthy of dignity and respect and deserving of peace, joy, and love. Now, if you flip over just a few pages to Genesis chapter 9, we'll read this one more time. Genesis chapter 9 and verses 5 and 6. God is speaking here after the time of Noah coming out of the ark. And he does not want the kind of rampant violence and bloodshed to be the norm after the flood as it was before. So he makes clear, it may have been there before, but he makes clear at this point that the death penalty should be required of those who murder others. Verse 6, verse 5. "Surely your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. For your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I'll require it, and from the hand of man. And from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood," in verse 6, "by man's blood shall his his blood shall be shed." Why? "For in the image of God he made man." So life itself, human life, has inherent value. And therefore, showing honor to those fellow creatures that God has placed on the earth is our obligation. It's our responsibility. We understand, with this as background, when we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 17, why then Peter states what he does here. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 17. Peter makes a very simple statement, and as Mark Twain said, "It's not the parts of the Bible that I understand or that I don't understand that worry me. It's the parts I do understand." And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 is one of those. Simply says, honor all. Honor all. Now again, they've added the word people because that's the context. It's human beings. Honor all. That's all he says. He doesn't say honor the smart people, honor the good-looking people, honor the wealthy people, honor the intelligent people, honor the converted people. He simply says honor all. It's a Christian obligation. He goes on to say love the brotherhood. That's a different level. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And then it says honor the king. Doesn't say based upon their personality, based upon their behavior. We're to show honor. I'd like to have you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll talk about this then. How do we do this? Honor all. 1 Timothy 6 in verse 1. Restates the principle also. Let as many bond servants as are under the yoke. Now, literally, these were slaves that indentured or purchased in a household, and their obligation was to serve. Let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Doesn't say if they were good masters or bad masters, honorable people or dishonorable people. Count your master worthy of all honor. Why? So that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Wow. We're told that our honoring of others either brings honor to God and glory to God, or if we dishonor others, we're showing ourselves to be unlike God, and we bring ill repute to God's name. Albert Einstein once said this, "I speak to everyone in the same way, whether he is the garbage man or the president of the university." I thought that was pretty interesting. I don't know that I've ever heard him speak, so I don't know if he was confusing and spoke above the head of the president of the university and the garbage man. I think he's talking about honor and respect, treating other people the same. William Lyon Phelps is quoted as having said this, "This is the final test of a gentleman, his respect for those who can be of no possible value to him." His respect for those who can be of no possible value to him. We have an obligation to honor everyone. Everyone. Honor all. Doesn't say if they're honorable, if their behavior is good or bad. We have an obligation to honor. I'd like to read a quick story to you. It's called Honoring Our Humanity. And I think it's an interesting perspective. I think I'll share it with you and see if you find the same. Failure to honor our humanity in others is a root cause for a lot of the pain and suffering that takes place in today's society. Now, I'll be honest, this is written pretty much from a humanist viewpoint, and that becomes obvious as you read through it. But nonetheless, it's an important and interesting point. Failing to honor our humanity in others is a root cause for a lot of pain and suffering that takes place in today's society. Rather than look for the reflection of our own humanity in others, we often seek to dehumanize and de-individuate others so that it's easier to hurt them. Now again, from our perspective, we would say rather than look for a reflection of God in others, we dehumanize them. So again, it's written from a humanist standpoint, and I hope you understand that. But the point is certainly true, that rather than seeing what is common between us as human beings, we look for the separations. Psychologically, it's necessary to categorize others as subhuman in order to legitimize bullying, meanness, and even violence. Instead of looking for commonalities, we look for differences that can separate others from our own humanity and turn them into objects rather than humans. Dehumanization is a psychological process whereby we view each other as less than human and not deserving of moral consideration. I'll just pause for a second. If you're at all familiar with the genocide that took place in Rwanda a number of decades ago now, one of the interesting aspects is there was one particular personality who on the radio over and over again characterized the other tribe as cockroaches. They're nothing but cockroaches. And over and over and over again this was broadcast as he ranted about the other tribe. Millions of people lost their lives. Hacked to death. Just ghastly thing. How was that able to be accomplished? Well, we understand Satan's influence, but it's this aspect of instead of they're like me, they're not like me. They're different from me. Dehumanization can be as innocuous as calling someone a nerd, of course, when you are not, to horrendous examples like the Jews in the eyes of the Nazis or the Tutsis in the eyes of the Hutus in the Rwandan genocide. Every dehumanizing and dishonoring conflict strains relationships and makes it difficult for parties to recognize that they are a part of a shared humanity. Now we pause for a second. Why can't those people get along? Well, they don't have God's Spirit. And as try as they might to accomplish this, human beings without the help of God's Spirit cannot do it. But it's interesting to see this separation. Some, frankly, are more successful at unity than others. They don't see, as the article continues, their humanity in others because in their own minds they have made their opponents subhuman. Now, I'll pause for a second, and I hope this isn't too shocking, but we must be careful that we do not do this in the church to those outside the church. That we, you see, are godly, we are converted, and all those people out there are subhuman in essence. We have to be careful with that. The article continues, such conditions often lead to feelings of intense hatred and alienation. In severe cases, dehumanization makes the violation of generally accepted norms of behavior regarding one's fellow man seem reasonable or even necessary. I mean, how did you get thousands of individuals participating in a slaughter of other groups of people? How is that possible? Well, you dehumanize them. We don't see the value in them. We don't see God creating them as potential members of His family. De-individualization is another common way we fail to honor our humanity in others. This is the psychological process whereby a person is seen as a member of a category or group rather than as an individual. We do this when we say, oh, he's a goth, or he's a hick, or he's a geek, or he's a jock. Because people who are de-individuated seem less than fully human, they're viewed as less protected by social norms against aggression than those who are individuated. It then becomes easier to rationalize name-calling, viciousness, prejudice, or even violence toward them. I think that's an interesting and valid approach. And again, sadly, it's humanist in that sense. It doesn't understand that God is the author of human life and that we must do our part to see each of these individuals as God's creation, as future brothers and sisters in our family. But nonetheless, it concludes by saying, let's turn this around. And again, is it possible out there with God's Spirit? Sadly not. It's only going to get worse. Let's honor and celebrate the reflections of our own humanity that we see in others. Let's look for our commonalities rather than our differences. In a world that desperately needs changing and our humanity is in the balance, let's set an example and show how to honor others of our humanity. Again, a valid thought, nice try, you hope it could work, but sadly, the track record of humanity is simply not the case. So we understand that we have an obligation to show honor to others. I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 11. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. We understand that we have an obligation to honor all, converted, unconverted, of similar background or very different background. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says this, "Beloved, I beg you." I don't know that Peter begs very often, but he's pleading with the brethren that he was writing to. "I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims," you don't belong to this world, you're on a journey toward the kingdom of God, "I beg you, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Beg you, the fleshly lusts. Now we could list lots of things there, we won't take the time to do that. But what he does say, verse 12, "having your conduct honorable." We talked about the responsibility to show honor to others. The flip side of that coin is being an honorable person. "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Interesting responsibility. We are to be honoring others, and we are to be an honorable person. Now, it is possible to show honor to others and be a dishonorable person. But we want the two to match, as God would desire. I'd like to read to you another story I came across. It's called Honor on an Island. And it shows some honorable behavior that I thought was an interesting illustration. A voyaging ship was wrecked during a storm at sea, and only two of the men on it were able to swim to a small desert-like island. The two survivors, not knowing what else to do, agreed that they had no other recourse but to pray to God. However, to find out whose prayer was more powerful, they agreed to divide the territory between them and stay on opposite sides of the island. The first thing they prayed for was food. The next morning, the first man saw a fruit-bearing tree on his side of the island. He was able to eat its fruit. The other man's parcel remained barren. After a week, the first man was lonely, and he decided to pray for a wife. The next day, another ship was wrecked, and the only survivor was a woman who swam to his side of the island. On the other side of the island, there was nothing. Soon, the first man prayed for a house, clothes, and more food. And the next day, like magic, all of those things were given to him. However, the second man still had nothing. Finally, the first man prayed for a ship so that he and his wife could leave the island. In the morning, he found a ship docked at his side of the island. The first man boarded the ship with his wife and decided to leave the second man on the island. He considered him, the other man, unworthy to receive God's blessings, since none of his prayers had been answered. As the ship was about to leave, the first man heard a booming voice from heaven saying, "Why are you leaving your companion on the island? My blessings are mine alone, since I was the one who prayed for them," the first man answered. His prayers were all unanswered, so he does not deserve anything. "You are mistaken," the voice rebuked. "He had only one prayer, which I answered. If not for that, you would not have received any of my blessings." "Well, tell me," the first man asked the voice, "what did he pray for that I should owe him anything?" "All he prayed is that all of your prayers would be answered." For we all know our blessings are not the fruits of our prayers alone, but those of others praying for us. I thought that was an interesting story. Fiction, obviously, and a bit corny, maybe, but it does make the point that he made this judgment of whether or not to honor this individual based on the physical evidence that he saw with his eyes of whether or not the man's prayers were being answered. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We must ask ourselves, if we just read there in 1 Peter, that obligation to have honorable conduct among the Gentiles. And again, the word Gentiles just means the nations. It means the people out there that are not a part of the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church. That means we have an obligation to be honorable individuals. Verse 13 of Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 13 says, "Let us walk properly." Properly. Other translations render that, "Let us walk decently." Another translation says, "Let us walk honorably." Let us walk properly or honorably or decently, as in the day, and not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And those are all an interesting study in and of themselves. What is revelry and lewdness and strife and envy? What are those things? How do they manifest themselves in a Christian's life from time to time? Let us walk properly or honorably. We have an obligation to reflect God and his behavior. Now over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, sometimes there's this problem, frankly, that settles in upon us. And I think Satan, in his prideful manner, is often the source of helping us to think that we're very important to God and very special, and everybody else out there just doesn't get it. And we can separate ourselves from them and from God working with them and God creating them because we're the good guys and they're the rest. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. In other words, there wasn't a particular problem that Paul was addressing. He saw that they loved one another, but he wanted more. Maybe more. Increase more and more. Verse 11. That you aspire to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you. Why? Verse 12. That you may walk honorably or properly or discreetly. That you may walk honorably toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Very similar reflection to what we read in John 17 at the Passover. That we're to love one another and that love will be a show to others that we are God's people because we have true concern and love for each other. So those things that separate us, dehumanize ourselves, we might say, are things that must go. They have to be gotten rid of. I'd like to read to you a poem by Edgar Guest. It's called A Heap O' Livin'. Who does his task from day to day and meets whatever comes his way, believing God has willed it so, has found real greatness here below. Who guards his post no matter where, believing God must need him there, although but lowly toil it be, has risen to nobility. For great and low, there's but one test. 'Tis that each man shall do his best. Who works with all the strength he can shall never die in debt to man. I thought that's an enjoyable poem. Edgar Guest writes in a sing-songy, practical kind of manner, or used to, I should say. He's been dead some time now. We have that obligation to be the kind of individual that others see the work of God within. Turn over to Hebrews, just a few pages. Hebrews 13, in verse 18. Hebrews 13, verse 18. Paul made sure that the Hebrews understood that this was his way of life, and he was teaching it to others, but he also was doing it himself. Verse 18, Hebrews 13, verse 18. Pray for us. And then he says, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. We have an obligation to show honor to others, and we have an obligation to be honorable individuals. The other day I stopped to get a cup of coffee, and this just struck me because there were four or five cars in the drive-thru. So I thought, well, I'll just go in and get the cup of coffee, and it'll be much quicker. So all the cars are stacked up. I park. I go inside. There's only one person in line in front of me. All I want is my coffee. And they're standing there, and they wanted to buy some other things. So have you ever seen the donut shuffle? Kind of goes like this. Give me one of what is the name of that one? Oh, with the chocolate sprinkles, okay. I'll take, no, two, three of the glazed ones. I mean, literally, I was standing behind this woman for 5 or 6 or 7. It probably was 20 minutes, although it was probably 3, but it felt like 20. And what is my immediate thought? Well, you fill in the blank. Like, hello, this is a donut shop. You know they make donuts here. Just pick some. Does it really matter? Did I feel like honoring the donut shuffle lady? Because I know God was teaching me again. Because then, after they had about 8 in the box, 2 daughters came in from the car. And what was already in the box wasn't quite what they were looking for. So the 3 of them together did the donut shuffle. I don't know. What do you think? Do you think this one is good? I don't know. That has too many calories. It's a donut. Of course it's got calories. Just eat it. I had a great deal of difficulty honoring these 3 individuals. And I can imagine how challenging it would be to be the employee that must see this, what, 50 times a day? Like, how long does it take to pick a donut? So I would say, pray for me. desiring to live honorably, but sometimes it's awfully difficult. I like this quote by John Wooden, by a famous basketball coach of years gone by. To live honorably means to do all you can to make your life, every day and every moment of it, a perfect masterpiece of excellence and virtue. Wow, what a great quote. To live honorably means to do all you can to make your life, every day and every moment of it, a perfect masterpiece of excellence and virtue. Make your life a masterpiece. Sign your name to everything you do. To strive to make your life a masterpiece in every way, this is what it means to live honorably. Make your life a masterpiece. I thought that was well said. Well, know that we have a responsibility to honor others. Let's take the last few minutes here to discuss, to whom must we show honor? To whom? Let's make a list. I think sometimes this is helpful for us. First in our list is show honor to our family. Show honor to our family. 1 Peter 3 in verse 7. 1 Peter 3 in verse 7. We've already read verse 17 of chapter 2, honor all people. Let's make a list of all those people, or at least some of them. It's not a complete list, of course, with our time. But 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor. That's the way the New American Standard says it. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she's a woman. Care for her, in other words. Verse continues by saying, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you disrespect your wife, wives, if you disrespect your husband, obviously then we're not showing honor in that way. We're not living God's way, and we're going to give ourselves some real heartaches and headaches. Other scriptures you may be familiar with, honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the eternal your God gives you, from Exodus 20. From Ephesians 6, Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. One of the reasons God starts our lives off with showing honor to our parents so that it becomes a way of life. Showing honor to others. And the honor that we show our parents is likely the kind of honor we'll show others. 1 Timothy 5 says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Honor widows. So that's our family. It's our physical family. It's our spiritual family, possibly. Colossians 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Obey your parents in all things. And then it says, of course, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So you can take some time to think about, how might I show honor to my wife? How might I show honor to my husband? How can I show honor to our children? How can I show honor to my parents? I suggest we take some time to meditate on that and then take some action. A second area, show honor to the brethren. Show honor to the brethren. Romans chapter 12, in verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verses 10 and 11. I'll read this to you again in the New American Standard. I think it's enlightening. Romans 12 in verse 10. Says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another. The New King James, of course, says be kindly affectioned to one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. New King James says in honor, giving preference to one another. I like, give preference to one another in honor. Again, if we're placing weight upon others in those relationships, we're giving honor. We're showing value. Then he says in verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. As we show honor to one another and brotherly love to one another, we are actually serving God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Talk about showing honor. Here's some very practical things to the brethren that maybe we could be involved with as well. Matthew 25 and verse 37. You're familiar with Matthew 25. We've got the sheep being separated from the goats. Christ is welcoming the sheep, we might say, into the kingdom. And they're wondering, well, what did we do to deserve this great blessing and benefit? Verse 37, the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? Because that's what Christ said. I'm giving you this gift of the kingdom because you took care of me. When did we see that? Verse 38, when did we see you a stranger, take you in, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So honoring the brethren when they're hungry, thirsty, sick, in prison, naked, is a way to show love to them. So we ask, how might we today show honor to the brotherhood of believers? Is the only time we think about others in the faith is on the Sabbath, when we see them, when they're finally there, we're together. How do we show honor to the brotherhood of believers? Good thing to meditate on and come up with a list. Let's go on from there. Designed to be an overview here. Show honor, number three. Show honor to the weak and to the stranger. Show honor to the weak and to the stranger. We already referred you to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3. To the widows. Honor widows. Who are widows indeed, or who are really widows? Some widows have family that takes care of them very, very well. Others are kind of widows indeed, that they just don't have anybody to really look out for them. We're to show honor to them because of their weakened state. Not to say that widows are weak, but they're at a disadvantage in their current state. It's a challenge. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. So think about the widows and honoring them, how we might do so. Hebrews chapter 12. In verses 12 and 13, we talked about showing honor to the weak and to the stranger. Puts me in mind of how well our congregation seems to do this. In the times that we've had the door unlocked, somebody wanders in. Well, welcome. You want a snack? Had a young lady a few years, well, probably a year or two ago already, just in the rain, is walking up the street here and comes to the door because we're out there, and what's going on here? Well, we're about to have church. Oh, great. Can I come? Well, sure. She stayed around for an hour afterwards, ate snacks with everybody, chatted like we were all best friends, and never see her again. Was that a test? Maybe that's all it was a test of our kindness and showing kindness to the stranger. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. When do your hands hang down? It's when you're exhausted. You're just exhausted or discouraged. And the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. So it's our job to strengthen the hands that hang down on those feeble knees, to clear a bit of a path for them, so that even though they're limping, it's not going to get worse, but it's going to be healed. Showing honor to the stranger, to the weak. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, just next chapter here. Hebrews 13 and verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Then it says in verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the King James way of saying that? That they've entertained angels unaware. So we used to tease about that. They've entertained angels in underwear. Unaware. So I wonder, are some of those things tests to see if God's people will be open in their arms toward others who are yet to be converted? Showing honor to the weak, showing honor to the stranger, is a reflection again of God's Spirit within us. Let's go on to a fourth. Show honor to the king. We're told that specifically. Now you could simply put in parentheses behind the word king, those in authority. Those in authority, that's the principle. Show honor to the king. When Peter wrote that in 1 Peter 2:17, he wasn't saying show honor to the king, but the king's family, the king's assistants, the local governor, don't dare show honor to that. Well, no. Of course, the principle is showing honor to those in authority. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 is really an entire chapter about respect of authority. And interestingly, that's written in the book to the Romans, which was, of course, the seat of the pagan government that ruled over the area at this time. And Paul pretty clearly states the point, let every soul, verse 1, be subject to the governing authority. For there's no authority except God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God has allowed it all. It is for a purpose. He is carrying out His plan. In essence, he says, if you're law-abiding, they usually will not give you a hassle. Verse 7, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We have an obligation to show honor to those in authority. It is regardless of the character of the individual who occupies that office. So for us to speak evil of those who rule over us in the nation we happen to live is not a godly trait. So I am often embarrassed, frankly, by Facebook and the posts that some of God's people place there, because it's certainly not showing honor to the offices that God has allowed to be over us. Now again, there's times to identify evil behavior, and that's certainly true. But there's a balance and a carefulness there that we must be cognizant of. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. We talk about honoring authority. It is important that we remember this as well. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Written, as we mentioned on the holy day, to those in the church. Obey those that have the rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So showing honor to the offices that God has established in his church as well is a part of that. Let's go on to number 5. Show honor to the dishonorable. Show honor to the dishonorable. Show honor to the dishonorable. Notice Matthew chapter 5 in verse 43. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. It's the way of the world to possibly show honor to the honorable, at least at times, but certainly to disrespect the dishonorable. Will you, showing disrespect to the dishonorable, cause them to change their behavior? Is your disrespect to them going to cause them to say, "Wow, you're treating me so badly, I must need to repent"? Is that likely the reaction you'll get? Not a chance. Showing honor to the dishonorable. Notice what God does. Some will say, "Well, no, I'm not supposed to show honor to the dishonorable because that encourages them to be dishonorable." No, it does not. You're not going to influence them one way or the other. You showing them disrespect will not cause them to repent. You showing them honor says something about you and me, not about them. Matthew 5, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, "Love your neighbor, hate your enemy." Show honor to your neighbor, but not to your enemy. No, that's not what it says. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Why? Would you say that list is a list of dishonorable people? They're enemies, they're cursers, they're haters, they're persecutors, they use people spitefully. Are those dishonorable people? Absolutely. Why should we show love to them? Verse 45, because that's what God does. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven." It's not about them. It's about you. It's about me. Not their behavior, but our behavior. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he," here's an example, "he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." There'll come a time for God to intervene and punish the wicked. But right now, God shows honor to even the dishonorable. Frankly, he shows honor sometimes to the wicked. Now is not yet the time to deal with them. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 20. In verse 3, just one quick scripture in the Proverbs. Isaiah 20 and verse 3. It's a an interesting statement here that I think is worthy to take a moment under this. Proverbs 20 and verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Now again, I hope that our social media habits reflect this value. It's honorable for a man to stop striving. Quit fighting about this stuff, especially the things of no consequence. It can be a tremendous waste of time. It's honorable for a man to stop striving. Just quit fighting. Showing honor. I'll refer you to Ephesians 6 and verse 5 through verse 8. It says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity in heart, as to Christ." As to Christ. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or free." So one of the reasons we treat the dishonorable honorably is because we want God to treat us in an honorable manner, in spite of ourselves. Last but not least, final point. Number 6, show honor to God and Christ. Show honor to God and Christ. 1 Samuel, let's look at that. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 27. We'll read verses 27 through 31. 1 Samuel 27. "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in the Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him, verse 28, out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer altar or to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I've commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people?'" What was the problem? Here, Eli was honoring his sons more than God. He allowed his sons to disobey God's commands and steal, take advantage of people, intimidate people. Goes on to say, "Therefore," verse 30, "the Lord God of Israel says, 'I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, the Eternal says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so there will be not an old man in your house.'" The operative phrase, God says, if we honor him, he will honor us. So we have that obligation to show honor to God in our prayer, in our Bible study, certainly in our actions. We read on the Holy Day how we can honor God with our possessions as well. We're also to honor Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5 and we'll close here. Acts chapter 5 in verse 31. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Peter and John had been reprimanded for preaching the truth, for telling the truth. In verse 27, they sit them before the council, saying, verse 28, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." which is where it belonged, frankly, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered that we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Verse 31, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Wow. Could anyone be more honorable than that? Again, we show honor by striving to have our life be a reflection of his. We don't treat others with honor to get honor from them, but we treat others with honor because we value them as God does. We show honor to his future family members, our future brothers and sisters. So, brethren, let us do well by practicing honor toward our family, toward our brethren, toward the weak, the stranger, toward authority, toward the dishonorable, and most of all, toward God and Christ. Let us strive to be men and women of honor.